So we are coming upon another segment of this series called Recovering the Rest of Sabbath. And we've been talking about recovering the rest of Sabbath in two ways. First of all, just the actual rest of Sabbath, the stillness, the quiet, but also recovering the rest of Sabbath, that there are bits and pieces that we leave off or maybe don't even know about. So today we're going to be talking about how Sabbath is an invitation to become whole. We're talking about becoming whole today. If you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus does a lot of healing. But what's funny is Jesus seems to have a particular day on which he particularly likes to heal people. And that happens to be the Sabbath day, which presents a problem for him. It often puts him at odds with the established religious leaders of his day. You can read these stories in two ways, and I think our most common way is to read these stories as merely theological arguments. To read them from what I would call the macro level, the overhead level. We read them and we say to ourselves, well, this is Jesus just engaging in a battle with these hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, these guardians of theology, these people that question the legitimacy and the authority of Jesus to preach and to teach. And yes, those stories, we're going to read a few this morning, they are about those things. It's about Jesus exerting his authority and influence to be the one who is the ultimate teacher of God's people. But what I'll argue today, and I think what we'll see, is that we must not forget about the micro level, the on the ground, the face-to-face level of what's happening in these stories of people getting healed on the Sabbath. Because yes, it's about Jesus engaging in these conversations with scribes and Pharisees, but so much more, I would argue maybe even primarily, it's about people. It's about Jesus seeing people who are broken down or falling apart and need to be made whole. And I think that because he chooses to do so on the Sabbath, he's showing us that a Sabbath time, a Sabbath day, and a Sabbath perspective is about us when we get broken down or we're falling apart or we've been tied up and thrown in the fire, that he provides us rest. So let's look at the first story together. Matthew chapter 12. He went into the synagogue, speaking of Jesus, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So Sabbath healing, story one for today. We see a man in a synagogue. We're told that he has a shriveled hand. Some translations have withered hand. Basically, that he has this hand that has been somehow injured or maimed in some way. The original language suggests that it's some form of atrophy, or maybe it's paralyzed. Maybe he was in some sort of accident or some sort of infection just renders it completely useless. There are some really early second century commentators that suggest this man might have been a laborer, a mason, essentially a bricklayer. So you can imagine if that's what he did for a living, and now he has one hand that is completely useless for him in his trade. A man with a shriveled hand. And when the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, see this, the question that they have is from that big macro level. Is it lawful, they say? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because that's what's going to happen here, a man healed on the Sabbath. And listen, there were differences of opinion from within the Judaism of Jesus' day. For sure. There was not 100% had a southern accent for just a second there, 100% unanimity among God's people. I mean, can you imagine God's people having different interpretations of things? That's impossible for us. We don't have thousands of tens of thousands of denominations today or anything, do we? It was the same in Jesus' day. Different, they wouldn't have called them denominations of Judaism, but different sects of Judaism had different interpretations of the Sabbath. Those in Jerusalem wanted a really, really hard line stance. Very, very binding about what the Sabbath is and does. Those maybe out in the Galilean countryside had a little bit more lenient stance about what Sabbath is and does. But no matter their denominational lines, they pretty much all would have agreed upon this, that it is okay to heal a man or a woman on the Sabbath only if their life was in danger. And we look at the story and we can clearly see, you know, this person's life is not in danger. This man has had a shriveled or withered hand probably for some time. But Jesus looks and he asks a question about a sheep. He says, listen, if you have a sheep that falls into a pit, what do? Do you bend down and lift it up and pull it out of the pit? Because that's against Sabbath rules. You can only carry certain size things, certain weight things, and a sheep is a big animal. And so when you reach down and lift that sheep up out of the pit, you are also breaking the Sabbath observances. The pits they would have dug in those days were designed to catch predators that might be trying to eat the sheep, to do them harm. And so in Jesus' day, it was commonly accepted that if your sheep fell into one of those pits and it was Sabbath, it was okay. It was an exception. You could reach down and pull it out, because if not, that sheep was vulnerable to being attacked by a predator and maybe wouldn't make it until the next day. So there was an exception for this sheep. Is it lawful, they say, from their very, very high up macro level? But Jesus says, let's prioritize what's good. Let's do good on Sabbath. Let's not ask, is it lawful? Let's talk about that it's lawful to do good. Jesus chooses function over form. Jesus chooses the spirit of the law, or I might say the spirit behind the law instead of the letter of the law. The scribes and Pharisees were focused on the letter of the law so much that they couldn't see the spirit behind the law. And when this healing happens, they are so intent on looking at the letter of the law, what happens? They see this man miraculously healed, and what do? Rejoice, dancing, right? No. They are so upset, they have to leave the room. And they start to immediately plot how to get rid of this dangerous, dangerous hand-healing preacher. Because they're so focused on, is it lawful? Jesus instead sees the micro-level, the personal, the face-to-face. And he says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? I hate to pull the card, the Jesus says so card, but those of you who might tell me, you know what, I like dogs better than people. Too bad. I like cats better than people. Too bad. I like snakes better than people. Too bad. And you laugh, but I've seen that shirt. Right? Jesus says, is not a sheep worth so much more or so much less than a person? But maybe this is a more legitimate question in ancient times. Because think about it for a second. A sheep requires little and provides much. You just have to take it out, let it eat some grass, let it drink from the stream, and it provides you all kinds of stuff. A human being, on the other hand, requires a lot and potentially provides little, especially a human being with a shriveled or withered hand who is now maybe half as good as his job if he was even able to keep his job laying bricks. So maybe this is a more legitimate question than we realize. Is a person more valuable than a sheep? But essentially, Jesus says to them, you restore the sheep, you pull it up out of the pit, you restore it, you make it whole again so that you can reap the benefits later of its wool or whatever. But he's choosing to restore a person. Why? Not because of what he could get, but because that person is made in the image of God, an image bearer of God. So yes, this is a theological argument between Jesus and these religious leaders, but it's also a person. It's a person. Here's another example from Luke chapter 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she was straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. A woman crippled, unable to straighten up for 18 years. Think about that. And one of the things that I realized this week in studying this is, yet she still comes to synagogue for Sabbath worship. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if 18 years into a chronic condition like that, I could still drag myself to worship on Sabbath. I don't know if I could, first of all, physically do it. I don't know if, second of all, I might be so perturbed with a God who won't heal me that I might just say, you know what, no more Sabbath for me. I was reading this and I was actually reminded of a good friend that we lost within the last 18 months or so. And if you've been a part of our church, you remember Harold Backer. Harold Backer, in the 20 years that I have been on staff here, he went from someone who sauntered into church every Sunday and over time needed a cane eventually, and then eventually braces on the legs, and eventually a walker. But I tell you what, you want to try and stop that man from coming to Sabbath worship? Good luck. You'll need a Mack truck and duct tape and padlocks and who knows whatever else to keep him from being here. Because he wanted to be in the place where God's people were going to be worshiping and fellowshipping together. This woman, hunched over for 18 years, not able to straighten up at all, and yet here she is at the synagogue on the Sabbath for worship. Again, the scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law, macro level. There are six, it's blank again. It was blank earlier. You can imagine whatever picture you want there. This is like elementary preschool. Draw with your mind whatever you'd like to draw there. I don't even remember what it was. So there are 6 days for work, so keep your healings on those work days, not on the Sabbath day. So again, in interpretations of Sabbath law at the time, there were very specific rules about what you could tie or untie. And that, for real, you could tie or untie only certain things. And one of the rare exceptions, because tying and untying was considered work, one of the rare exceptions is if you have an ox or a donkey, a beast of burden, tied to a post or something, you could untie that in order to take that animal to get water, bring it back, and retie it. One of the few exceptions to the rules about tying and untying things. So it was permissible on the Sabbath to loosen the bonds of a labor animal in order to restore it by allowing it to get water. And Jesus does the same thing here. He did in Matthew 12. He looks at an example for an animal and says, we can do that for a donkey? And yet I want to free this person. And you're angry about it. Again, he's on the micro level. He says, this daughter of Abraham, bound for 18 long years. I love it in the text that initially says 18 years. And then when Jesus speaks, there's that added adjective, 18 long years. And if you've ever struggled or suffered with some sort of chronic situation, you know that pain and suffering makes the clock go so much slower. A day feels like a week feels like a month feels like a year. 18 long years, this woman has struggled and suffered, unable to straighten herself up at all. And I love it that Jesus doesn't just affirm her humanity. She's a human being, not a donkey, not an ox, but he calls her this daughter of Abraham, one of God's chosen people. I can see him looking around at the synagogue saying, your brother, your sister, this daughter of Abraham, just as much a child of God as any one of you. And yet, for whatever reason, you want to deny her the ability to be made whole. You'll untie a beast of burden on the Sabbath, but you will not let loose this woman to be made whole. In the book, Mark Buchanan puts it this way. These are more than political showdowns for Jesus. They're more than theological standoffs. These are men and women, real people, with stories and histories, with hopes and sorrows. Jesus sees them, and in that moment of seeing, the other issues at hand dissolve. Jesus becomes single-minded in his purpose. He means to restore. So see, Sabbath is not only about work rules. In the first story we read, Jesus talks about doing good. In this story, he talks about setting free. So yes, avoid labor, avoid toil. But Jesus seems to be saying, don't ask if you're doing something, ask why or what are you doing. Find rest, but don't unnecessarily avoid the good and the setting free out of a false sense of piety or a false sense of righteousness, because then you're using Sabbath exactly backwards. And I want to say one more thing about this particular story with the woman in the synagogue. Because if you noticed, it said that she has been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And Jesus, when he speaks about her, says, Satan has kept her bound. It's interesting, in the ancient world in which Jesus lived, these writers actually use very common, very similar terminology for what you would do to try and heal someone of a spinal issue and to set someone free from some sort of demonic situation. They called it loosening. You would loosen someone's spine if they were struggling physically. You would loosen them from the bonds of spiritual darkness. And I think that Jesus, in his brilliance, because he was the most brilliant ever, he latched on to this. He said, I'm going to show them both. I'm going to show them that I can loosen this woman from her spinal pain, but I can also loosen her from the forces of spiritual darkness that are hovering around her life. Because, see, Sabbath isn't just for finding wholeness and restoration for your physical or your mental or your emotional life. It's about when you become broken or you're falling apart spiritually, Sabbath is for finding spiritual wholeness and spiritual freedom. The physical part is all well and good. Rest for your body, your mind, your soul. But spiritual freedom. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I would say to you today that Sabbath is an opportunity weekly to say, I want to throw off those things that hinder and entangle me. The things that Ephesians 6 talks about, those spiritual forces of evil in the world. Sabbath is an opportunity and then a mindset as we grow into it to find spiritual wholeness. In addition to physical, emotional, relational wholeness. One more story from John chapter 5. There is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. You see what we've done here? Man with a withered hand, we're not sure for how long. Woman in the synagogue, 18 years. This man, 38 years. Guys, I've only been alive for 42. 38 seems like a really, really long time. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. So the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. 38 years. Not just a shriveled hand, not just bent over, an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus asks him a question. And what is the question? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Really? I've read that story before and gone, what kind of question is that for this man? What kind of question is it to say, do you want to get well? But reading in the book this week, I kind of got a new perspective on actually probably a good question. Mark Buchanan puts it this way. For 38 years, this man's entire existence has narrowed down to the daily drama of his lifelong suffering. 38 years of monotony and futility. 38 years of life without options. But also 38 years of life without obligations or expectations. To be healed would mean a life that includes working, paying taxes, domestic responsibilities, a family that relies on him, a home with a leaky roof that needs fixed. People would begin to expect things from him. So, do you want to get well? I think it's possible, and maybe even likely, that for this man, his identity had become wrapped up very, very tightly with his condition. For 38 years, this is how he sees himself. And I think it makes us ask the question as well. If part of our identity is tied up tightly with our busyness or our industriousness or our usefulness or our productivity or our I am needed and therefore I am important mindset, Sabbath seeks to destroy those things. Are we willing to let go of that part of our identity in order to enter into the Sabbath that Jesus has for us? Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well? And how does the man respond? How would we expect him to respond? Yes, please. Finally, thank you. But what does he say? Do you want to get well? Listen, I'm too slow. I'm too weak. I can't get there. This happens every time. So as a side note, this pool of Bethesda would get stirred up by an angel, and the first person to touch the water, it was believed would get healed. And so this guy basically says, I mean, I want to get well, but here's the long list of excuses and reasons why I can't. Basically, it's impossible. Last time I checked and read my Bible with God, all things are possible. But how many times does God say to us, do you want to get well? And we go, well, but there's this. But there's that. We've got a million reasons why we can't get well, instead of simply saying, yeah. And ultimately, the man is healed. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. So I find it kind of astonishing that the first thing this man does after being healed is follow the directions of Jesus. Because, friends, that's why we are made whole. That's why we're made well again. So that we can better follow the directions that Jesus has for our lives. And if you heard the story, you know that that might get you in trouble sometimes. Because the theology police were out and about and said to this guy, whoa, 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 hang on. Why are you carrying that mat? Because that is not allowed, carrying a mat, illegal. And he says, but the guy that healed me said to do this. If you enter into the understanding of Sabbath and wholeness, and it bleeds out into other parts of your life, don't be surprised when people look at your life and go, your life is way different. What rules are you playing by? Because they're wildly different than the world around you. Do we want to get well? Do we want a long life or do we want a full life? Long life or full life? There's a story in the book towards the end of the chapter. He talks about this woman, a scientist named Cynthia Kenyon. And Cynthia Kenyon was studying as a researcher, 1993. And she was studying a fascinating topic, the genetic makeup of worms. Yeah. The genetic makeup of worms, 1993. But in all that studying, she actually stumbled upon something quite astonishing. They found the gene within worm DNA that controls the aging process. For those of you science buffs, it's DAF2. You can look that up later. Yeah, you've heard of that. Yeah. Study it in your basement, probably. So she discovers this, and so they immediately start to do some experimentation. What happens if we turn this gene off or turn it on or do whatever? And very, very shortly afterwards, they were able to extend the lifespan of a worm double. Within 10 years, by about 2003, they had expanded and extended the lifespan of a worm sixfold. So imagine, in human terms, instead of living to our expected age today, living to be 500-ish years old. And she did an interview for a magazine, and she essentially said this: of course, the ultimate goal is to develop some sort of medication, some sort of pill you can go get filled at your local drugstore, take home, take your pill, and extend your life by who knows how long. Who wouldn't want that, she says. Who wouldn't want to take that? I think the better question is, not do you want a long life, but do you want a full life, like a whole life? Because we all want a long life, of course we do. But do we want a life that is actually whole? Because there's a lot of things we don't have cures for, from cancer to the common cold. But there is a cure. There is a balm in Gilead. There is something for our sin-sick souls that are often sin-sick with busyness. And it's the Sabbath that we can have when we enter into the rest of God provided in Christ. So, a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together studying Scripture today. Here's the first one, and these are in your bulletin if you want to take them home and continue to ponder them throughout the week. In your attempts to obey the letter of the law that we find in Scripture, are you also paying attention to the spirit of the law? Because that's that debate between Jesus and those religious leaders. What are you most paying attention to? Second, in this moment of silence and reflection, ask God to help you clear away the clutter of ideas and opinions and agendas, even ones that feel right, if they're blinding you to the actual people who are suffering. Because trust me, those Pharisees and those scribes, they knew they were right. It felt very right. And yet they couldn't have been more wrong and blind. Third, in what ways do you need to be made whole today? Is it a physical way, an emotional way, a spiritual way? Whatever it is, bring that to God today on this time of Sabbath worship. And lastly, is part of your identity tied to your busyness or your sense of usefulness? And the question then becomes, do you want to get well? So I'm going to flip through those again, as I typically do. Whatever grabs your heart, close your eyes, pray, whatever is best to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you individually today. And then I'm going to conclude this time of silence and reflection in a moment with a word of prayer. Father, today we're thankful that you want to make us whole. Forgive us for the times when we move so quickly through life that we don't pause to remember this, celebrate it, and invite it into our own lives. As you bring us health and wholeness, help us to understand your Holy Spirit, to obey the spirit of the law, as we seek to follow the letter of the law as we find it in Scripture. God, today I pray for every single person here in this room and watching on our live stream, joining us digitally. God, I know that there are physical needs for wholeness, emotional needs for wholeness, relational needs for wholeness, and certainly spiritual needs for wholeness. God, we confess that we are people who are often running down, falling apart, and becoming broken. Would you piece us back together through the presence of your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name.